Matthew 5, and our text is again the fourth beatitude. I'm going to read that. It's Matthew 5, verse 6. If you'll follow along as I read. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Father, we thank you for a chance in the middle of the week to come and look at your word and to be encouraged from it. And I pray that you would use these truths in our hearts tonight to help us follow more fully after you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just review real quick what we've seen so far about the fourth beatitude. And then we'll progress tonight. Just want to remind you the word blessed refers to a state of happiness that's the result of being the recipient of God's favor. Every one of these start off with blessed. That's referring to a state of happiness that's the result of being a recipient of God's favor. And so far, we've come to understanding the meaning of several other beatitudes. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That refers to a genuinely humble awareness of total dependency before God. And then there's the second one, blessed are those who mourn, which is a God-centered sorrow over personal sin. And here's the next one is gentle, and that refers to strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit. It's the outworking of a true view of God and self. And that brings us to the fourth beatitude, which we've come to this definition, or we started with this definition, and we're unpacking it over several studies, and it's this. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's a basic, persistent desire to be free from sin and therefore holy before God. A basic, persistent desire to be free from sin and therefore holy before God. And let me just review on the main part of the first page of your outline is simply reviewing what we've already looked at. The question we ask first of all is this: what righteousness do the blessed desire? Some people try to understand this by pinpointing a particular kind of righteousness. And I don't think that's the right way to go. I think when Jesus said this, he is saying that his people, his blessed people, hunger for righteousness, all kinds of righteousness. I think it's a basic state of soul. But it's helpful to break down what those righteous, different aspects of righteousness are. The first one would be this. Blessed are those who hunger after a declared righteousness of standing before God, which is the doctrine of justification. And of course, if someone has never trusted Christ, they come to recognize they need to be righteous before God. They hunger and thirst for being right before God. And they trust in Christ and they are given righteousness in a moment of time in justification. But also, blessed are those who hunger after a progressive righteousness of conduct before God. Once you're justified, you need to be progressively what? Sanctified. Blessed are those who hunger to grow in righteousness in their life. But then thirdly, there is a culminated righteousness in the very presence of God, and that refers to glorification. Blessed are those who hunger for that day of being glorified and being totally right with God in their very conduct, no longer having any sin remaining in them. The second question we asked, and this is the last time we were together on the study, was what does this imagery of hungering and thirsting communicate about the blessed? Obviously, this imagery is supposed to communicate something to us. What is that? Well, first of all, citizens in Christ's kingdom pursue righteousness by desiring God himself. Okay. We'll come back to that later. It also communicates having a basic desire for righteousness. Hunger and thirst is a basic physical desire, isn't it? Well, this refers to a basic spiritual desire. It's the orientation of a blessed person's being. They long for righteousness before God. It's also a persistent desire. Hunger and thirst don't go away unless it's satisfied, right? It's a persistent thing. Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a persistent desire. It's also a prioritized pursuit of righteousness. Someone who's hungry and thirsty is going to do everything they can to eat and drink. They prioritize that. The same is true spiritually. And finally, we consider the fact that the happiness of a citizen in Christ's kingdom is inseparable from a pursuit of righteousness. The reason why we consider that is this. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Happy are they. It's inseparable. But there are two more questions we're going to ask tonight, and then one final look at this the next time we gather together for this study. Question we want to ask first of all tonight is this. How did and do the blessed come to desire righteousness before God? Happy are those who desire it, but how did they ever come to desire it? We're going to spend a little bit on this, and we're going to spend more time on the next one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The big picture answer, one way to answer that in a big picture would be this. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, in other words, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? What is it? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the big picture is this. How did and do blessed people come to desire righteousness before God? God has blessed the blessed in who? God has blessed the blessed in who? Christ, right? How have we come to desire righteousness? Because God has blessed us in Christ. The all-encompassing answer is that God has blessed you, the blessed, in His Son. In fact, Ephesians 1 enumerates those blessings for us. So let's get more specific. All right? We won't look at Ephesians 1 in detail, but let's just ask the question, and I'm going to go over some truths here that we've looked at before, and I'm not going to go to a lot of passages to defend this, because we've seen this before, just trying to bring it together tonight. But how is it that we ever came to care about being right before God in our standing and justification? How is it that we hungered and thirsted for having a completely clear account before God in Christ? Well, we used to be enemies of God, right? We used to be hostile toward God, and yet there was a day that we hungered and thirsted after a righteous standing before God. How did that happen? Well, if you're in Christ, you repented, right? And you believed in Jesus, and you were therefore justified in Christ as a born-again believer. That involved God gifting you repentance and faith. You would not have sought God on your own. The Bible's clear about that. Granting you new life in Christ through regeneration and the new birth. Why did you, let's ask another question, why did you repent and believe in Jesus? Because it was given to you, right? But another way to say it is because God effectually called you to Himself. There's a general call and there's a sovereign specific call. When the gospel's preached, there are particular people that God calls to Himself in grace, though they did not want Him. But He calls them to want Him. It's His grace. And you were effectually called because God had chosen you for salvation in Christ, right? And you were chosen for salvation because God predestined you to be adopted as His child in Christ. And God predestined you to be adopted as child in Christ because God lovingly and sovereignly foreknew you for all of that. And that is where we go. And we stop there and we say, worship God for His grace. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Folks, the reason why you came to hunger and thirst for a righteous standing before God was because God chose you for that. He predestined you to be His child. He foreknew you and ensured that when you hear the gospel, that you would respond eventually. And you would hunger and thirst for that. But what about the fact that you can honestly say that your desire right now as a believer, if you're a true believer, is that you desire to actually continue to change in your daily conduct? Why is it that you desire that? On the one hand, you could say because God chose me, right? But the Bible gets more specific than that. Why is it that you desire to grow progressively and your daily conduct. Let me encourage you a little bit about this. We have a little joke in our family that we will either when we either walk or drive to the dock, we will say, I will say, I guess it's my joke. At some point I'll say, yeah, we're going to the dock to make sure the water's there. And the kids kind of chuckle, you know. After a while, it's not that funny. But I think it's funny, and I just keep saying it. I'm probably going to do it forever. I don't know. There's the water. It's still there. Okay. The water's always there. But do you know that when we go there, depending on the time and the tide schedule, the water might be almost up to the top, or it might be pretty far out. It stinks a little bit when it's like that, doesn't it? Okay. When I ask, why is it that you have a desire to grow in your righteous conduct before God, I don't mean, why is it that the tide of your desire for righteousness is always at the top of the dock? Okay, I don't mean that. I'm saying, why is it that the water of your desire, so to speak, is always what? There. You're a believer. The tide might be out sometimes, but guess what? If you're at the dock of your life, you can identify desire to be right with God in your daily conduct. All right? That's important because there are times in our lives when the tide is out, so to speak, and the level of our desire for growth is not what it should be or what it has been or what it will be, but it's there. Why is it there? Why is it there? Well, let me give you a few biblical statements that explain that. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That's why it's there. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's why your desire for growth in righteousness is there. Hebrews 13:21, which we've memorized recently. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Folks, the reason why you hunger and thirst for righteousness in your daily conduct is because God started a good work and He's going to finish it. It's because He is working in you the willing and the doing for His good pleasure. And He's working in you what is pleasing in His sight. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in their daily conduct, because it is God who is producing that hunger and thirst in them. So let's ask another question. Why is it that you hunger and thirst for that day when you see Jesus and all of the sin, remaining sin, is completely gone? Why do you hunger for that culminated righteousness? Well, because Christ says this. We are told this, that He laid hold of you for that. He laid hold of you for that. That's why you hunger for it. And of course, hungering and thirsting cannot be separated from hungering and thirsting after who? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness cannot be separated from hungering and thirsting after who? After God, right? Which means that you hunger and thirst after the day of your glorification when you see Jesus face to face. Because you hunger for that. 1 Peter 1, 8-9 says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So how did and do the blessed come to desire righteousness before God? Well, God is blessed. The blessed in who? In Christ. But the next question we want to ask is this, and I think probably this is will be practical for us and hopefully really orient us the right way on this. There's a sense in which that to answer that question, we simply need to go back and consider what the imagery of hungering and thirsting means. What are the evidences? The evidences are the kinds of things that the imagery means. Okay. Probably all of us at one time or another had a pan in front of us. This is even true of me. Okay, and a blob of dough, and our task was to knead it out to every corner of the pan. Right? I'm guessing all of us have done that at some point. When we ask the question, "What are the evidences of someone who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness?" I think what we're doing is looking at a large piece of dough, so to speak, one overall evidence that we can just knead out to every corner of our lives and see what that evidence looks like. Okay? That makes sense? What's the one evidence? What's the chief evidence of someone that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If you're a believer, this is who you are. Okay? So I'm not exhorting you to become this. I'm encouraging you to be on board with the tide to come in your life. Okay? As going back to that other illustration. What are the evidences of this? Well, I'm going to warn you right away that the points are wordy, and it's purposeful. They're wordy because they build on each other, and I don't want us to miss the connections, okay? Because a lot of times we take shortcuts on this and it leads to trouble. In other words, what I could say is this: the evidence of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is reading your Bible, praying, coming to church. I could say that. But that's a shortcut, and in the end, it doesn't actually expose true Christianity. Okay? So, we're not going to just say that. We're going to say it in the biblical context of what it would mean. Okay? So what is the all-encompassing evidence of someone hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, listen to what Isaiah 51:1 says. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Would you say that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. So pursuing righteousness is coupled with what? Seeking the Lord. I think that's the big evidence that needs to be kneaded out in every area of our life to understand what the evidences are. The chief evidence is this: God-centeredness evidences a hunger and thirst after righteousness. God-centeredness. This is the chief evidence. In fact, if you're not seeking God, then everything we talk about as evidences after this may actually be empty shells. They may look like evidences, but if you are God-centered in them, if you're not God-centered in these evidences, then they are merely the shell that has been gutted of its contents. So God-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after God. So I'm going to read three passages that display this God-centeredness. We read them a few weeks ago when we talked about what the imagery refers to. Listen to these. Is this your testimony right now? Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73. Or Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's an interesting context because he's actually struggling with discouragement, but he is thirsting. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Let me ask you, is that your growing experience right now in your life? If so, then you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If, on the other hand, that's not your experience right now, it's either because you've never had that experience and you're not born again, or it's that the tide is out right now and you need to acknowledge that and start to seek God. You have that desire, but you need to see that. Ask him to fan that into a flame in your life and pursue that. Now, because we know that the one and only true God, if you truly know him, then you know that God-centeredness necessarily means what? If you're going to be centered on God, you have to be centered on who? Christ, because he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. So secondly, the evidence would be this: God-centered, Christ-centeredness. Okay? God-centered, Christ-centeredness. Because you've got people of different faiths, false faiths, that say they're centered on God. But because they're not centered on Christ, they're not truly centered on God. Okay? God-centered, Christ-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We could say that a chief evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is gospel-centeredness. As long as we understand gospel like this, that Jesus is the good news, that he's the gospel. Not an abstract formula, but Jesus himself. He's the good news, his person and his work. Gospel-centeredness is actually Christ-centeredness. But thirdly, God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centeredness is a third evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I'm going to get some to the text in a minute. It's a real, in a very real sense, Bible-centeredness has to come first, because it is through the revelation of God that we come to know God and Christ, right? However, in terms of our experience as born-again believers, I've placed this third because there's a way to approach the Bible as the Word of God, but not be centered on who? You can read the Bible and say it's God's Word, but not be centered on who? God or Christ. You can do that. And you've all done it, and so have I. You'll do it again, unfortunately, and so will I. If you're devoted to the Bible but are not centered upon God and His Son, then your devotedness to the Bible is no evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because hungering and thirsting after righteousness cannot be separated from hungering and thirsting after God Himself. It might be evidence of your upbringing. It might be, which you can be thankful for that. It might be evidence of a good habit, which good habits matter. And I'm not downplaying good habits. It's really good that when you're not seeking God, that you still have this habit, because it's a better chance you're going to get back right, going the right way on it. But it could just be a habit. It might be evidence of religious desires. But if you are not centered upon God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in relationship to the Bible, that is no evidence that you are hungering truly after and thirsting after righteousness. That's why I said it's not helpful just to say an evidence of seeking righteousness is reading your Bible. It's true, but wow, you got to be clear about what kind of reading of the Bible. If we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness in the Word of God, we must approach the Word of God consciously calling to mind what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is inspired, meaning God what? God breathed. In other words, you read the Bible as if it truly is, and it is, breathed out by God for you. Totally changes how you read the Bible. If we are truly to hunger and thirst after righteousness in the Word of God, we must approach the Word of God knowing that God breathed it out and that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God but through Him. Approaching the Bible in any area of our life with this kind of newly informed consciousness, not the kind of thing that you would answer on a test. Yeah, it's God's Word. Yes, it's we need to be Christ-centered. But you consciously are living with that reality in your heart right then. That is the right orientation toward the Bible. And it is an evidence that you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But next, God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, prayer-centeredness evidences a hunger and thirst after righteousness. I place prayer after Bible-centeredness because the Bible informs us of what we can praise God over and who He is and what we should and ought to ask Him for. And as long as we are God-centered and Christ-centered, then our Bible-centeredness will correctly inform our prayer life. There are people that talk about their relationship with God solely in terms of prayer, but there is no evidence that they love God in His Word. They are not praying to God if their prayers are not informed by His revelation. Okay? You have to know God to truly pray to Him. True prayer is communion with God Himself. It's not merely speaking words into the air or having thoughts pass through our brains. Folks, true prayer is God-centeredness by its very existence, correct? Now, how often do we pray and not truly pray? Let's be honest. Can we be honest? It happens often if we're not truly centered on God. And of course, prayer-centeredness must be Christ-centered because we pray in the name of Jesus through His representation of us before God. All of this is connected. You can't separate one from another. It's like a ball of yarn. No matter where you pull it, it's connected to the whole ball. It's all together. Now, with that in mind, we can say with confidence that if we're not truly praying, if our life is not marked by prayer, true prayer, consciousness of God, then the tide of our hunger and thirst for righteousness is in or out. It's out. It's there if you're a believer, but it's out. And you need to call it what it is. When we're prayerless, we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I would say, even if you're not praying, even though you're reading your Bible, that probably means, it does mean that you're not centered on God and Christ in the Bible reading, right? It's all connected. So when you are prayerless, when I am prayerless, we are low on our desire for righteousness before God. Jesus taught us to pray this way: do not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. That's a prayer about desiring righteousness, isn't it? Or Luke 11, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And who is the agent of enabling us to grow in righteousness? The Spirit of God. Prayer is connected to growth in progressive righteousness and sanctification. But next, you could put it this way: prioritizing gathered worship with God, Christ, Bible, and prayer-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, I'm putting them all together. I know it's wordy, but it's so important. Because you could gather for worship and not be centered on God or Christ or true prayer or the Bible, and it's no evidence that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, right? By gathered worship, I mean assembling together to publicly and corporately enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, in the words of Hebrews 10. In other words, entering into the presence of God together in worship. I've listed this first because it is through gathered worship that we are equipped to live for the glory of God and hunger and thirst after righteousness in our individual lives. And again, notice that if gathering to worship publicly is truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then it is going to be, again, God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, prayer-centered gathering for public worship. All of us, again, have experienced too many times that we wouldn't even want to admit that when we gathered for public worship, we were not centered on who? Or Christ. Our lives were prayerless. We sang songs, but we weren't singing to God. We weren't really focused on God and His Word. And that means that was no evidence that we were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We just were showing up like an unbeliever could come for gathered worship. Folks, an evidence of you truly hungering and thirsting after God is that you gather for public worship with the spirit of Hebrews 10. Let me just read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Just listen to how focused on God this is. There, and it's all in the context of gathered worship. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, there's the public gathering, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you hear the God-centered, Christ-centeredness of public worship? Next, prioritizing, this is another evidence of hungering for and thirsting after righteousness, prioritizing scattered worship with God, Christ, Bible, prayer-centeredness. Having been equipped through gathered worship, evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, I told you it was wordy. I'm trying to make the connections for us, and I've given it to you to ponder if you want to think about it more. In other words, if you're truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, your hungering and thirsting isn't merely a what day of the week thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. In fact, if the extent of our supposed hungering and thirsting after righteousness only happens through certain hours on Sunday, then we are not truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There are really two categories under this scattered worship, which is in fact an evidence of hungering and thirsting. First, if you're going to live a life of scattered worship, you are going to have a focused time of God, Christ, Bible, prayer-centeredness in your life regularly. Okay? I don't buy into this. I just pray as I go. I read the Bible in little snippets here and there. No. You need to have a time, whether it's the morning or the evening. I definitely favor the morning, but there are situations where you can't do that. I get that. But you have a time where you focus in on God daily, if at all possible, because you want to be oriented toward God and Christ. But there's also not only a focused, scattered worship. That, by the way, that involves reading God's Word and prayer, meditation personally upon the Word of God, right? Flowing out of this is a daily orientation toward God, which is what the second point would be. There's an all-of-life scattered worship. In other words, we should worship God when? All the time. Do I mean you should be reading your Bible every single moment of the day? No. I mean that you should do all to the glory of God. I mean that you should offer up your life as a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable, through obedience to God and being God-centered and Christ-centered in everything and how you view things. Romans 12, what living sacrifice. And of course, that involves giving yourself an area, every area of your life, to seeking righteousness and promoting it and advancing it. In other words, that involves serving the Lord in very tangible ways. Serving others involves hungering and thirsting after righteousness because you want to live for the Lord and you want to see that advance to others. But another evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is this, and it's the final one that I'm going to give tonight. It's really wordy, okay? So bear with me. Here it is. Practically working out this God, Christ, Bible, and prayer-centeredness into the details of your daily conduct through Spirit-empowered self-discipline. Spirit-empowered self-discipline. Having been equipped through gathered worship to live all of your life in scattered worship, evidences hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, if we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we must do so with Spirit-empowered self-discipline, practically working out this God-centeredness, Christ-centeredness, Bible-centeredness, prayer-centeredness in every detail of our lives. And that is the great aim of all of our lives, isn't it? It's all-encompassing. This is going to involve discipline, like we talked about in 1 Peter 1:13 last week. Preparing our minds for action, keeping sober in spirit as we fix our hope on the grace that is to be revealed to us at Christ's return. So, what are the evidences of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, more could be said, but I do believe these seven interconnected evidences cover much of what is rightly identified as evidences of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Do you want, really important, do you see why it's not helpful unless we get these connections to say that reading my Bible is hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you see that? Now listen, I love reading the Bible. I highly recommend it. Okay, and I'm not downplaying that. But folks, you've got to be centered on God and Christ when you do it. You really do. That is the chief evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let me ask you, are you centered on God, on Christ? Is that showing up in your relationship to God in His Word? Is your prayer true prayer? Are you prioritizing gathered worship in those ways? God, Christ, Bible, prayer, centeredness. Are you scattered in your worship and focus times in all of your life? Are you practically working out this God, Christ, Bible, prayer-centeredness into the details of your daily conduct through Spirit-empowered self-discipline? All right, now I could say one of the evidences of hungry and thirsting after righteousness, self-discipline. That's true, but let me ask you, can unbelievers be self-disciplined? Remarkably so, but they're not hungering and thirsting after God. Okay, so it has to be these things. So, blessed, happy are those who are people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the evidences. Why do you hunger and thirst? Because God has blessed you. Happy are those who have the water, the desire for righteousness. Let me ask you, do those people enjoy the blessing and the joy of the Lord more when the tide is all the way in? Do they? Yeah. When it's overflowing? So that's encouragement tonight, is pursue that. Ask God to bring the tide all the way in. And you personally pursue that in biblical ways, as we've talked about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for enabling us to come and consider it together this evening. And we pray that our hearts would truly hunger and thirst after you, Lord, and therefore after righteousness. And we pray that this would really change our orientation toward all these things that we've talked about. And we pray that there would be lasting change by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name.